All right. Well, after Father's Day, today's just like normal nerves because that was awful. It didn't get really bad until I got here, but that Father's Day sermon, it kind of makes this a little bit easier. So I'm not going to do anything quite as hard as that was today. We're going to do things a little different. And back in February, you know, I made a comment joking that, you know, Dallas has only asked me like every 6 months. Well, I think God's laughing today because he's like, you asked for it. So here we are twice in 3 weeks. Angela, one of your songs, me and Angela hadn't talked, but one of your songs was perfect for this. And Danny just, he just said the word, the title of my sermon, and that's Be the Change. We live in a different world now than we did just 3 months ago. We all went about living this normal life that we live, that we take for granted. Then we woke up one day and we're surrounded by a global pandemic, some completely senseless murders. Not that, you know, y'all get what I'm saying by that. Rioting, looting. Last night, the GSP headquarters in Atlanta was completely trashed. I don't know if y'all saw that. All the windows busted out, all the cars there demolished, spray painted. So this is the world we live in today. Is this y'all good? Can y'all hear me? It's echoing. And we even have the mysterious and invisible murder hornets. I haven't seen one, but apparently they're there. And I saw this week that there's a disease floating around in rabbits in southeastern United States that's similar to Ebola. So don't go eating rabbits, I guess. I don't know. Could have been completely false. But that's the world we live in. Now there's everything. However, regardless of what your viewpoints are on any of these things, politically, personally, I think we can all agree that we could stand some change in a lot of areas in the world we live in our own lives, in our houses. So that's what we're going to talk about. You know, it's easy to just verbalize what we think should be changed or what needs to be changed or what you should change about yourself. You know, it's real easy for us to talk about what other people should do differently. But I think for the most part, most people are just talkers. We talk a lot about what should be done or what could be done, but we need to take those words and we need to put them into action, and we actually need to be the change. As Christians, we're called to be agents of change by the way we live, by the way we talk, by the way we treat other people. That's what God calls us to do. We are to be the light in this really dark world that we live in. And it was dark before March. It's really dark now. Luckily, we're blessed to live in a smaller town where we're not seeing the craziness on a level that these big cities are. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for where we live. You know, we've seen a couple minor things happen in Valdosta, on a very small scale, seen some peaceful stuff go on in Valdosta. But in Quitman, I can't think of anything that we've seen. There may be something, but I can't think of anything that we've seen, you know, as far as protest and rioting and looting. And don't get me wrong, protesting is not wrong. That's not what I'm saying. The rioting, looting is wrong. So, I want to look at Luke 1, 78 and 79. Luke 1, 78 and 79. It says, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring, which means Messiah, from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see here in Luke, God sent Jesus to earth to be that light. And we are to imitate Jesus. And we are to mirror him, and we are to be a light in this dark world as well. As children of God, through that being the light in this dark world, we are meant to change the world. So I've made a list, and it's a long list. So I told Lori that I had 8 points, and her eyes got real big, and she was like, "But you're going to have to go." We're going to get through them quick. But I've made a list of 8 things that I think that we can do and focus on that will help us change the world around us. So we're going to go through them, and I got 30 minutes, so sit tight. The first one, which I think should always be the first thing we do when something's not going quite right, is commit to prayer. As Christians, I think we sometimes get in the habit of praying daily, but it gets into the kind of this stale, monotonous prayer that, you know, there's just not a lot behind. I've gotten in there. I mean, we're all getting little ups and downs, little funks that, you know, you just kind of get complacent. But I mean, really commit to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Guys, if we want something to change in our lives or in the world around us, in our community, in our houses, we have to take it to God first. We can't just sit back and hope it gets better. He wants to hear from us. That last part, it says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Praying without ceasing is the will of God in our life. That is part of the will of God in our life. He wants to hear from us. And guys, our prayer should be so bold. Because see, we pray to the same God now, today, that healed people in biblical times. And I think we forget that sometimes because that was so long ago. And it's in this book that sometimes we treat as a fairy tale. And this is real. We pray to that same God that healed sick people and made the blind man to see. We need to go to him boldly, so boldly that our prayers should almost scare us. Michael Arnold has an awful, awful disease right now. And there's probably a lot of people in this church praying for him. But while you're praying for him, you got to believe that God can actually heal him, because he can. And if you don't think he can, then you're missing something. Our prayers should scare us. They should be so big, and we should have so much faith that they should be a little intimidating. And think about this. What if we committed to praying as hard as the devil attacks us on a daily basis? Because that's hard. He throws all kinds of stuff at us every day. What if we truly committed on a daily basis to pray as hard as the devil comes after us every day? We beat him back, because God's told us he's already beat him. He's already lost. We should commit to that. So I want to challenge all of us, including myself, to make prayer a habitual part of our day. Find a time and find a place that's good for you. It doesn't matter when it is. There's no textbook on this. Wherever it is. Frankie, if it's riding in the tractor where it's quiet, it's probably not that quiet. I thought about that as I said it. Whatever it is, find a place and find a time and let that be your prayer time. I personally get up and read my Bible and work out, and then as I get done working out, most mornings, I'm human and sometimes I sleep a little later, but by the time I get done working out, the sun's coming up, and it is the perfect time of day for me to pray and get my day started right, because that sunrise puts me in the right frame of mind, as long as my mind's right. So I encourage you to do that. Find a good time and a good place. Number two, choose joy. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Guys, joy is a choice. It's a deliberate choice. Happiness is based on circumstance and situation. It goes like this. As long as things go good, we seem like we're happy people. But our relationship with God provides us joy. So then, no matter what the situation is, we're joyful people because it's inside of us. And even on bad days, we can choose to dig down deep inside of us and pull that out because we have it, because we always have God, and He never leaves us. Here in this verse in Romans, it says that joy turns into hope. So if we live a joyful life, the byproduct of that is hope for other people. Other people see us being joyful and they go, "Man, what's different about that cat?" And then they find out you're a Christian and they go, maybe I should talk to them because I'd rather have that than what I got going on. So joy turns into hope. And hope can change a lot of things. Hope can turn situations around. You know, a simple, "Hey, how are you doing?" goes a long way with some people. They could be having a horrible day. Just somebody you see in the store. You hold the door for somebody. And you say, "Hey, how are you?" And they could be having the worst day of their life. Throw this one at you. In the world we live in right now, you could open the door for a black person that is convinced, for whatever reason, that white people hate them. And you open the door for that person and say, "Hey, man, how you doing?" And that might trigger something. You go, "You know what? Maybe I'm wrong." Maybe, or it could be vice versa. It could be the total opposite. But in today's world, more than ever in our lifetime, those simple words of kindness and showing that joy goes a really, really long way. That's what we need. Number three, be like iron. Proverbs 27:17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Most of the time, this is referring to men. You know, in today's world, when we put our own spin on it, it's talking about men working with men. Me and Glenn, we're good friends. We should build each other up. We should make each other sharper. That's the twist that's been put on it for the most part in today's world. But let's apply this to our families and those that we're around all the time. You know, let's raise our kids to be respectful and accountable for their actions. Let's raise our kids to be morally sound. Let's sharpen them to the point where when they go out into the world, which is terrifying right now, that they're part of that change. Because that's what we want to see. You definitely don't want to see your child as part of the problem blending in. I already had this wrote out. My mom gave me this little book Friday. This is my great-grandfather's notepad. He was a pastor. No, he was a preacher. I'm sorry, the Church of Christ don't call their preachers pastors. Sorry, I just rolled my eyes. I shouldn't do that. He was a preacher, and he built the church he preached in, correct? Right? And these are his notes. And me and Lori looked through it yesterday. I'm getting off topic, but it's cool. He just wrote down verses like the numbers. He didn't write nothing down. Like, he knew them. Like one little bitty tiny page is a sermon. Maybe a little bit of the back. And he was so studied and so knowledgeable, he just wrote down, like, John 3:16, but it was more like John 3:16 through John 4:19, and he just reminded himself what to recite, apparently, because that's what's in there. My point is, the man that held this and used this for his sermons taught my papa how to be a good man. And in return, my papa taught my mama how to be a good person and a good parent to me and my siblings. And by the grace of God, I'm standing here right now. It goes on and on and on. And I'm not just talking about family. It could be complete strangers. Or it could be Glenn. You know, I'm a better man because I know Glenn. When I started coming here, me and him became friends quicker than me and anybody else. He's a lot older than me. But that's why I'm a better man, because you're obviously wiser than me. But we need to sharpen each other. You know, a tool's not any good if it's dull. It doesn't do its job. We have to sharpen one another. 4. Respond instead of react. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Man, 20-year-old me needed to read this every day when he woke up. Because I didn't have soft answers. I didn't know what a soft answer was. You could look at me wrong and you would get harsh words in return. In today's world that we live in, with all the opinions and all the differences and all the separation and these little bitty computers that we keep in our pockets that we can voice our opinions with at the click of a button, as the body of Christ, we need to learn how to respond instead of react. A response is thought through. Reaction is off the seat of your pants and hardly ever thought through. Reactions are emotions. A response can get something done. Even if you got to take a day to respond. Inform your words, inform your thoughts. Still better than reacting right off the hip and chewing somebody out. Because at that point, what have you done? You haven't changed anything. You just amplified the situation you're in. We need to learn how to respond in a way that shows love and humility and not hate and hostility. Because right now, if you turn on the news, which I refuse to do, and even if you don't watch the news, it's thrown in your face on your email or on Facebook or all these other things that these kids do that I don't know about. It's full of hate and hostility and people reacting instead of sitting down and having conversations. And it's hard to watch. And they think they're getting something done. And I'm not talking about any group. I'm just talking about in general. I don't care what group it is. I don't care if you're on the left or the right, you're black or you're white, you're a Christian or non-Christian, I don't care who you are. If you just react and blow up and lose your mind, you're just that ball just keeps rolling down the road. You know, it's a crazy concept that we can actually disagree with someone and still love them and respect them. For some reason today, adults in the world think that just because you disagree with me, that you don't love me and you don't respect me. It's not the case. We can disagree with somebody all day long. Lori probably disagrees with a lot of stuff I do, but she still lets me live in the house. As she smirks. And when we're thinking about our response, guys, I bought a bunch of these bracelets, and I buy these bracelets to hand them out and give them to the kids so they can hand them out. I've kind of not handed them out so quickly now because of what's going on, and I don't want, you know, people to be scared of taking a bracelet because, you know, the virus. But, you know, the WWJD bracelet is forever old. It came out when I was in school. But they've come out with an answer to it, and it's HWLF. He would love first. What would Jesus do? And above all things, he would love first. So when we come and we think about our response to whatever situations are in front of us, we should think about how Jesus would respond. And if you can't respond out of love, you know, you can make your point, but still do it out of love, then just don't respond. Because what good are you doing? You know, I see a lot of people on Facebook today. They think they're changing the world by posting 14 things a day on Facebook, and it is their opinion. And that is fine. You are entitled to do that. However, if you are terrified to speak them out and actually put those words into action, why? Why? Because it just starts this conversation behind a screen that goes nowhere, because you can't sit there in front of someone and read their facial expressions and just interact with them. That's the world we live in, and I think that's why everybody's so quick to react. We need to be different as Christians, as the church. We need to be different. Number five, faith over fear. Isaiah 41:10. Says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. How many times, guys, can you think of? And if you say you can't think of one, you better watch out, because it's going to storm later on. How many times can you think of in your life where you haven't done something when you felt the Holy Spirit thumping on your heart, and you sat there and said, you know what? Not today. Trish asked me the first time I went to move to get up the next day and get up here and speak about my experience. What'd I tell you? No, I ain't going to do it, Trish. She texted me and asked me. I remember. And I was scared of my emotions then. Somebody might have been helped by it, though, if I did. I might have been. How many times can you think of that you sat on your hands because you were too afraid? You know, why do we allow fear to get us to that point where it paralyzes us to the point we don't do what we're supposed to do? You know, we have to believe this. We have to believe Isaiah 41:10 when God tells us that He'll strengthen us and He'll help us and He'll hold us up. Because those times are going to come where we're going to need to do something when we're terrified to do it. The time's going to come. Getting up here is terrifying. But unlike the day that Trish asked me to do that so many years ago, I finally said yes, And that's no compliment to me, and that's no pat on my back. That's God beating down walls inside of me so that I'm still scared. But you got to let your faith take over and beat that fear back. You know, just think about what could have happened if you answered every time the Holy Spirit knocked. Think of the lives that could be changed. It could be yours. It could be your child's. It could be a struggling friend, a struggling family member, or a complete stranger that you stopped and gave money to. You know, guys, you can ride around town and see homeless people every day. And some days, and this is how it explained to me so that it made sense to me and I felt good about it. Some days you feel pulled to stop and give that money to that person. And some days you don't. It's not always going to be the same. On those days where you don't, that means the person behind you, it's their blessing to stop. But if you're pulled to do it, you need to stop. Because that's God saying, you're up. It's your turn. We can't let fear control us when our faith lies in Jesus Christ. We just can't. They're polar opposite things. Faith and fear are two opposite things. And we can't let our fear control our lives. Number 6, live on daily mission. Mark 16:15. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Wherever we are, y'all. Work, the house, Pete at the pistol range, whatever. We've got to use those things as platforms to share the gospel with other people. This verse doesn't say, go to the church building and share the gospel with other people. And it doesn't say do it on Wednesdays and Sundays. It says nothing about that. It also doesn't say that it's just meant for pastors or preachers or evangelists or ministers. The Great Commission is a responsibility for every single one of us. Wherever we are. And I know, because I used to do it myself. Somebody sitting in here is going, well, I'm not real outgoing. I don't care. I ain't telling you to go preach a sermon. Just live. Just simply live. But live the way God wants you to live, and people will notice. You can preach your life. You can preach your funeral by the way you live. And you can just be a walking example of Jesus Christ. You don't have to stand on the street corner with a sign. I did see something cool this week. There's a man in Madison, Florida, that hauls his horse to the gas station at the busiest intersection in Madison and holds up a sign that says, if you don't know Jesus, please stop and talk to me. And he's a cowboy. And he, I mean, like, tight Wranglers, cowboy boots, cowboy hat, cowboy. He ain't fake. There ain't nothing about him fake. Big old mustache like Glenn's if he grows it out for about another week. And, I mean, it made me want to stop and go talk to him. And I mean, I know who Jesus is, but I still want to talk to the guy. But somebody was there talking to him. I thought that was pretty cool. Number 7, and it goes right in hand with number 6. And it's this, I'm going to use the same verse, but plug into local ministry outreach. If you want to see some change, like really see it in front of your face, go find some sort of ministry in your community that you can stand behind and that you see God working through. And they're there. If you don't see them, you're not looking. If you don't know what they are, ask. Ask me. Ask Glenn. Marianne, she's not in here. We got a few right here in this church that people actively work in. Glenn and Larry and Lavinia and Arlene, help with lamp when you're able to. Obviously, we can't right now. Marianne helps with options now. Myself and Glenn and Heath and Ashley help with the 12th man program and equipment, working with the football players. I mean, they're there. Get involved with something. And I know you're asking again, right? Or saying again, it's not for me. It's not what I'm called to do. Or I don't have time. Don't talk to me about time. But I get it. If it's not what you feel comfortable doing, if you don't feel comfortable going to LAMP, if you don't feel comfortable riding to the circle equipment, I understand that. But you can still support whatever's going on. You can ask those people, what can I pray for? Or can I donate? Can I buy a meal? Can I, you know, any of those things. You can still support it if you're not able to actively participate. So ask, because these things change. They change the world around us. Man, going to LAMP and feeding those, you know, less fortunate people, that's a big deal. Mary Ann's advocates for mamas and babies, unborn babies. You know, if you got to spare $40, it ain't got to be $1,000. You know, donate it. You know, do what you can. I'm not asking everybody to do the same. Just find what you can do, because these things change. And this is where we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, unfortunately, we don't have to go far. We don't have to drive 3 states away. We don't have to hop on a plane to go do it. We can drive 10 minutes down the road and we can go change equipment, Georgia. There's plenty of opportunity, I promise. Number 8. Love first. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these 3, but the greatest of these is love." And now abide faith, hope, love, these 3, but the greatest of these is love. I read this and I said, hold on to myself. And I've heard this verse my whole life. I know it. Faith is the first one. But God put love above faith. Was if faith is how we attain our salvation and get to heaven, He put love before it. How? My commentary says this, and whoever wrote it did a good job of explaining it. Faith enables us to come to God. Our faith in Jesus and what He did for us on the cross gives us our relationship with God. It allows us to come to Him. Love enables us to imitate Him. Our faith earns us our ticket to heaven. Our choice to follow Jesus and have faith in Him is our ticket. Love, which allows us to imitate Jesus and His love for us, which we cannot do completely, helps us take other people with us. Helps us show other people the love of Jesus, so that when we get there, our 15-passenger van, we're not the only one in it. And He goes, well, what'd you do with it? Your boat's empty. Love allows us to fill our boat up. Love allows us to show people what Jesus is about. Listen to me. If we miss that one, if we miss love, We miss the whole thing. We have to. We have to love other people, regardless of what the situation is, regardless of how our days went. We have to love. We have to live a life of love. We have to treat people with love, because that's what Jesus was about. Even on the cross, Jesus was still sharing his love for other people. And ain't none of us had a day that bad, I promise. And if he can do it then, we can do it on a day after we had a bad day at the office. If he can do it after all he went through, we can show love. So I'm going to repeat them real quick. Commit to prayer. Choose joy. Be like iron. Respond instead of react. Faith over fear. Live on mission daily. Plug into a local outreach ministry. And love first. So, church, if we want to see a change in the world around us, in our little community, in our homes, we have to be intentional about being that change. We can't just sit back and hope. We've got to put our thoughts and our words into action, and we have to put the words of the Bible into action so that others see it. Let's live our lives in a way that leaves absolutely zero doubt of who we follow and who's behind our words and our actions. Let's don't let people doubt that. And I'm going to repeat this. I've said it twice. If you don't have time to do something, to be a part of something, then please pray for the things that are going on around us, that are changing things. Because we can all pray. We can do that. It goes back to the first one. If you don't have time, ask other people how you can donate, or if you can give supplies, or, you know, whatever, something to facilitate what else is going on. And if you don't have time, just simply love people. Just go about your day, living your life the way Jesus wants you to, and love on people. And you'll see a change. You'll see a change, especially those that are hard to love. Because we all know those people. We can all be those people, if we think about it. So, Pauline, how are we going to be the change? I urge each of us, myself, to step back and examine what we've got going on. Examine ourselves and our life and see what else we can do. You know, see what else we can do around us. See what else we can change that might lead other people to Christ. Because that's what our world needs right now. The crazy, unpredictable world we live in right now simply needs Jesus. And we have to be the people that insert that change. So let's make it a goal to be the difference wherever we are and in whatever we do, and show people to love Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Oh, it's many blessings, Lord. Just thank you for allowing us to be here. Pray that you be with the ones that couldn't be here for whatever reasons. Pray that you be with Dallas and Lynn. Continue to heal them. Lord, I just ask right now that we will go about our lives in a way that will make a difference in the world we live in. Lord, I pray that we'll be bold with our prayers. So bold that it scares us, Lord. I pray that we'll just believe and have the faith that we need in you that'll make big changes, Lord. In situations like Michael, Lord, I pray that you'll be with them. In the awful time that they're going through. Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray for our leaders. Just ask that you'll be with all those that are in need of you, Lord, as we all are. But, you know, whatever the reason is that we do need you, and I ask that you please just help us all in those areas. Lord, I ask that you be with us throughout this week. Keep us safe. Keep us mindful of you. And, Lord, right now I just ask if anybody wants to make a decision to come to you and give their life to you, Lord, that they'll come down and do so. I ask that just if anybody comes down to the altar to pray, Lord, that you'll be with them for whatever reason. Lord, comfort them and guide them. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen.